Okay, it's raining at the campground, but anyway, we have a good tent, and maybe it'll keep the moose from running through here. Okay, okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and I think probably everyone here is familiar with the book of Romans, and Paul lays out very clearly salvation in Romans. Start out with the condemnation of the Gentile world, this, the idolatry, the refusing to recognize God as who He is, that He is, and so forth, and the disastrous cultural impact of that. And then the Jews also are established as being sinners as well, and their self-righteousness exposed. And come to the conclusion, everybody is a sinner, and there's none that's righteous. And then God's way of salvation and how He can be just and be the justifier of the one believing on Jesus is laid out. And in one of the main things that I believe Paul is dealing with in the letter is a Jewish-Gentile thing. And this comes up in other writings of Paul in the New Testament. Galatians in particular. Also, it's addressed in Ephesians, and the Ephesian church is told, the middle wall of partition has been broken down between Jew and Gentile, and believing Jews and believing Gentiles are brought together in one body. So Paul's dealing with this, and as you read through Romans, and particularly watch the pronouns and the references to Jews and so forth, I think maybe you might have already seen that. If not, it took me many, many years before I realized that. But after then explaining salvation in to some extent in Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 4, he lays out Abraham as a model of salvation and shows how that Abraham was justified by faith before circumcision, and that, as he's showing, that circumcision is not necessary to faith, and that God has reached out to the Gentiles. And he shows then in various ways Abraham is a prototype or a model of salvation. But I want us to focus on some of the things he says about Abraham as we move on through the chapter. So we'll break in at verse 17. And I think everyone here knows who Abraham was. He was Abram to start with. An exalted father, a father of many, and then later God renames him Abraham, the father of multitudes. And we know how he had been promised a son, but he never gets a son. He gets older and older and older. And then finally he makes a compromise through the influence of his wife with her servant, Hagar, and has a son, but that's not the son that God has promised. And so he goes for many more years. He's reached nearly 100. He's right on the threshold of being 100. He still doesn't have a son. And so let's break in here in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, that is God, had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. Turn just a few pages to chapter 15 of Romans, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. As we look at these verses, a lot of questions, I would say, are begged. Sometimes we use that terminology, begging questions, or that begs a question. There's a lot of questions that come to my mind in looking at these verses. Questions about Abraham, questions that from his life that relate to my life, and I imagine would relate to many of your lives and to all. Questions, and some of these are hard questions. We have this individual who has been promised a son, and yet he has not received a son, and he is so aged that it's become an impossibility. It's becoming something that it's just not humanly possible. And scientifically, it wouldn't look possible. And yet, he becomes an example of someone who continued to walk in faith, someone who had hope in God and what God would do. And so hope is a topic that really stands out in this portion of Scripture. And then I also went over to chapter 15 and looked at that verse. Hope is not, in the biblical sense, is not wishful thinking. Like I would say, I wish my team would win the World Series, or I wish I would get a raise, something we desire, and something that might be possible. Maybe my team would win the World Series, maybe they won't, etc. Maybe I would get a raise, maybe not. But I'd be wishing for that. Maybe we need rain. Not right now. We don't particularly need any more right now. But maybe there's been a drought, and there's a 60% chance of rain. You say, well, I wish that it would rain. I desire that. But this is not the way hope is generally used in the Scriptures. Hope is most often used in the Scripture in the sense of something that's a favorable and confident expectation, a happy anticipation. It doesn't express doubt, but it's a solid assurance. We think of hope in Hebrews 6:19, that's spoken of as the anchor of the soul. Hope is linked with faith. It's directed towards the future, and a future of trusting God based on past experiences and based on scriptural testimony of life after life after life of folks like Abraham, Moses, and Joseph, who God has worked through their lives. A Christian's definition of hope is far superior to that of the world. Instead of wishing or hoping for something to happen, a believer knows that their hope is solid, concrete, evidence, because it is grounded in the Word of God, and we know that God cannot lie. And I forgot to jot down who wrote that to give the attribution. It wasn't a household name, so I'm sorry for that. We have in our verses a curious statement regarding hope. And it sounds sort of oxymoronic. Verse 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Speaking of Abraham. It's in the King James, it's who against hope believed in hope. And what I read for the text tonight was New King James. The New American Standard is, in hope, Abraham hoped. I didn't write it down correctly. In hope, he hoped, he believed, so that he might become the father. Okay, I jotted something down wrong there. But there's this funny sounding sort of statement. It's hope instead of hope, or hope against hope, hope in replace of hope. And in this sense, it's like you have hope, and then all that hope is dashed, and you still continue to hope. Frederick Gadow, who was a Swiss theologian of long ago, French-speaking Swiss, said, without finding in the domain of sense or reason the least ground for hoping, he nevertheless believed. By faith, he was reckoning on God. God promised him. God promised him multiple times, and God made covenant with him. You're going to be a father of many nations. You're going to be a father of more people than there are stars in the sky. And you're going to inherit a land. There's going to be a land for your people. And so Abraham held to this in spite of all the time that went by, in spite of all the difficulties, in spite of all the temptations he faced. And sometimes he, to some degree, succumbed, at least like with the situation with Sarah. And the situation with Sarah and Hagar, and producing the offspring, Ishmael. And then he asked God, oh, if Ishmael could walk before you. But that wasn't what the Lord had promised. But he hopes against hope. He hopes instead of hope. And so some of the kind of questions I come up in looking at this text is, one, how would you evaluate Abraham and Sarah? God says Abraham is justified before him. God says that Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But how would you judge him, or how would I judge him without thinking more deeply about this? What does God say about Abraham in Hebrews 11? He's the most talked about hero of the faith in Hebrews 11, getting the most verses. He is a genuine hero. I think it is so reassuring and such a blessing to see that when God speaks of Abraham in the New Testament, in Romans, in James, and Hebrews, he is seen as someone who steadily trusted the Lord and walked with him. God is not throwing up, well, Abraham, you messed up at this point, and you had Ishmael, and you went down to Egypt when you shouldn't have, and you went over where Abimelech is, and you had some problems over there. No, we're told about Abraham's walk of faith. And I think that's very comforting. And that helps to increase our hope. But God clearly states his evaluation of Abraham, and is able to do so because he justified Abraham. Then I think questions that we could ask is, what kind of trials that maybe aren't specifically laid out in the scripture for us did Abraham face? What difficulties did he have in relation to this? Well, Donald Barnhouse and John MacArthur quotes, has a long quotation from Barnhouse. Barnhouse elaborated on how that Abraham was in, he was along the trade route, and as folks would travel back and forth a lot, he probably came in contact with a lot of people, and they might introduce themselves. Abraham would say, "I'm Abram," and later Abraham, and they said, "Well, how many children do you have?" "I don't have any." But his name, I mean, would indicate that he's to have a lot of children. And he's getting older and older. When we have times in our life when it seems like the promises of God are not becoming a reality to us, maybe we, and these can be promises that are made to all Christians, the scripture promises that he will help me to be holy and blameless. He will sustain me through all the difficult circumstances. He never leaves me or forsakes me. And yet there are those times that just doesn't seem so real to us. But can I believe that? Can I trust God for that? And then there's things maybe that we have as individuals that God has shown us. I have this ministry for you that you're going to do, and yet it doesn't seem to ever work out. And you have years of disappointment and wondering. There's the whispers of self and Satan. You must be crazy, or you're a fool, or in relation to our life, like, well, you're just a failure. You know, what kind of Christian are you? You're not living up to what God lays out in the scripture. And it might seem impossible to us to live as God would want us to live. It might seem like that we're never going to really be fruitful. Abraham hasn't borne physical fruit. He doesn't have a child yet. Maybe we've seen that we're wondering, when will I bear fruit? Well, I've got to hurry along. Abraham was able to maintain his hope because, back up to verse 17. Look at the latter part of the verse. This is who he believed in. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Way, way back then, Abraham realized God is the one who made everything out of nothing. And God can raise the dead. Now we know, even like over in the book of Hebrews, we're told that Abraham believed that God would raise his son. Abraham then could trust a God who can make anything and everything out of nothing and who can raise the dead. And if we remember that that is God that we serve and follow, and that all the promises, Abraham had precious promises, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, and that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And to remember that the Jesus who saved us and lives in us through his Holy Spirit is the one who said, before Abraham was, I am. And I am, of course, refers to the self-sustaining Creator God. Father, help me, help every one of us to grow in faith and hope. Help us, Lord, to just latch on to your promises and believe them and trust you to work in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.